Well, in my 26 years as a vicar, I've taken more weddings than I've had adult dinners. So, this is a familiar passage. Actually, it's not as familiar now. It's not as frequently chosen now in weddings as it used to be. And the reason for that is the second word of verse 22, plus some other words as well. So let's read this totally countercultural passage, which kind of gets lobbed like a grenade into most wedding services these days. We were thinking last week when we looked at what the sort of the next bit of this passage has to say about children and parents. We were just taking notice of verse 21 as we've got it here, because this sets the tone for virtues both in marriage and in the relationship between children and their parents. And it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, submit to one another is the key to it that turns in this lock of a life that is godly. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And I just want to say something about that before we read on as to how that pans out between a husband and a wife here in the rest of what we've got. Submit to one another means what? It means that there is something mutual going on for a kickoff. So this is not anybody wanting to rule the roost and be, I'm the king of the castle and all that kind of thing. This is not authoritarianism. This is not either, you know, you've got to turn into a doormat in order to do this, because this is a mutual thing. Second, it's not done because you are afraid of the person you are submitting to. So this is not a fear-driven thing. It is done out of reverence, but it's done out of reverence for the person who is just over the shoulder of the person you're submitting to. So in this instance, you look at your wife, you look at your husband, or wife-to-be, your husband-to-be, and you just learn to see Jesus over their shoulder. And you know that he's made your husband or your wife. And he's made them because he loves them. And he loves them so much he is prepared to go to the cross for them. So your husband, your wife, is massively special in God's eyes. And your husband or wife is doing exactly the same thing, seeing Jesus, as it were, over your shoulder. And because Jesus has sort of given us the whole framework for understanding our relationships and our marriages, then out of reverence for what he has set up, out of reverence for what he has done, for what he says, and out of reverence for the way he regards your spouse, you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because Jesus is Lord, you're not going to try and be Lord in the sense of lording it over anybody, as we would say. Because Jesus is Lord, then there's somebody who's calling the shots in your life. You're not sort of the big cheese. Jesus is. So because of his status in the universe, because of what he has done, because of how he loves, then in these relationships we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So here's how it pans out. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And in very many modern weddings, by the time you've got to the end of verse 24, you've alienated half, roughly, the congregation. They're usually sitting on this side or wearing nice dresses and stuff like that. Husbands. And they think they've got off lightly, you know. And then this hits them. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then he quotes from Genesis, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Well, one or two things just sort of by way of preparation. The first is that when Paul is talking here, when the Bible's talking about husbands and wives, we just need to notice something that it does. When the Bible wants to address wives and how wives behave in a marriage and their attitude, it speaks to wives. When the Bible has something to say about husbands and their attitude and their conduct, it speaks to husbands. That is to say, the Bible here is not saying, "Hey, husbands, this is what your wives are supposed to be like. You go and tell them." And it's not saying, "And by the way, wives, here's a lot of ammunition for that next time he forgets your anniversary. You just lay Ephesians 5:25 following on him." It's not providing ammunition. I mean, the relationship between husbands and wives is enough of a battle zone anyway. He's not providing ammunition. What is he doing? He's calling husbands and wives to work out in practice what it means for us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the unifying theme through it is the word that is repeated most when it's being written to husbands, but it's the word love. Now, that might sound strange, because what we have in verses 22 to 24 about wives, the word submit or obey, not many couples nowadays, when they're choosing their vows, choose for the wife to say obey. And we've got love, honor, respect, and protect, and all those things, and comfort, but not obey. That by and large, drops out of things at the moment. Why? Because we are afraid of what's written here. And we're afraid of what's written here because it seems to play into the hands of male chauvinism and female meek submissiveness. It seems to play right into the hands of the very power struggle that the relationship between the sexes can so easily become, and in many respects starts out as being anyway. So this looks like it's painting the picture for the wife to be the doormat. This looks like it's painting the picture for the wife to be, you know, the little wife at home who gets everything ready and has your pipe and slippers and the dog groomed and the kids polished and your tea ready, everything by the time you get home at 5:30 after a very difficult day at work, plus a very difficult trip to the pub on the way home. It's kind of thing. It's this servile, brainless, willless, obedient, domestic servant thing. That even the word submit, and certainly the word obey, it just explodes in people's minds with, "Oh, that's what it's about." And if people, you know, get all angry or afraid at something that it's not actually saying. Why? Because in the Bible, when the Bible talks about the way that we submit and obey God, which is the pattern for this, Christ obeying the church, having Christ as the head. The primary idea about obedience and submission is not that you become this sort of servile nothing against your will. That is the subjugation, the flattening of your will. Quite the opposite. The idea behind submission and obedience, in the good sense that is spoken about throughout the Bible, is that you willingly and gladly and delightedly shape your will, or have your will shaped by who? By somebody that you love. So it is the conscious, deliberate, glad, happy, willing shaping of your will by another person. And supremely that is Christ. And on earth, in the picture of relationship between Christ and the church, it's your wife or your husband. Now, that is on both sides of the wife-husband thing. So what this is doing is, in actual fact, the very opposite of that power distance thing that everybody's so afraid of and gets so panicky and angry at with the language. What the words mean in biblical thinking is that you completely, according to your own will, completely willingly, because it's love, have your life shaped by fitting in with the shape of another person. And you do that because you love them, and because you want to be with them, and because you want to be one with them. And instead of being, you know, like that, it's more like that kind of thing. So, how do you spell submit? How do you spell obey? In this context, in the way the Bible thinks, in what is being taught to people's hearts, you spell obedience, L-O-V-E. Why did Jesus say, if you love me, you will obey my commands? Now, he was not doing this sort of, you know, the kind of the manipulative, selfish thing when people say, oh, if you love me, you'll buy me that ring, you know, kind of thing. He's not doing that at all. He's saying, look, if you love me, then out of your love, flowing from your love, the fruit of your love, is that my will shape your will. And that doesn't make you less. It doesn't diminish you. You're doing it voluntarily. You're doing it out of love. And you find yourself, therefore, I mean, supremely not alone, but with a companion. Supremely you find yourself loved and embraced. Supremely you find that the presence of your will in the bloke's life actually reshapes his will. So that when you do the 22 to 24 stuff, you find that he actually starts to become a different guy as well. Your love correspondingly shapes his. So you don't go into it saying, right, how can I make him do what I want? Because quite clearly he needs help here. You know, it's the old thing about God saying it's not good for man to be alone. He made a helper back in Genesis. And we could do a quick count here. How many of the women here think that sounds a little bit demeaning? Put your hands up if you think that sounds a bit demeaning. Put your hand up if you think men need help. You know, absolutely. See, it is just the expression of a love for that person which is not going to stridently try and control them, manipulate them, and make them into what you want them to be, but loves them as they are. I mean, sure, they need tidying up. Yes, we all do, you know. But it loves them in such a way that it just sort of wants your own life to be shaped around his life. And lo and behold, when we get to the other side of the equation here, we find that blokes have got to do exactly the same thing. Love your wife. In what way? As Christ completely shaped his will around the church. That's what Christ is doing. He gave himself up for her. So there was no selfish ambition. There was no assertion of the self over in order to crush. But he just gave up his own life. Paul's talking about the cross here. Gave up his life for the church. So Christ, in his love for us, for us sinners, just bent his will to do that which will bless us. So he gave himself up. So in practical terms, you know, well, married couples, couples stand here, they get married. You know, we go through and sign the schedule, or we sign in here, and then, you know, big fanfare music, down the aisle. What's walking down the aisle? Well, according to the Bible, one flesh. Not me and him, but us. And I think probably most girls walking down the aisle are just doing that far more instinctively than most blokes, and most blokes don't realise it. Most blokes are walking down the aisle and think, right, job done, on to the next one. Career, money, bring home the bacon, whatever, you know, that's fine. Whereas somewhere inside, I think most girls are starting to write a book with her husband, and it says, our life together. And the bloke is being more task-minded, and the girl is more relationally minded. And part of the problem is when those two stories carry on getting written as two completely different stories, and the husband doesn't realize what the wife is just wanting so much from the marriage, and the wife doesn't realize what the husband needs to do to bend his will to shape it around her, so that the two become one. So, wives, your submission, your obedience is, how do you spell it? L-O-V-E. Husbands, how do you spell being a husband? L-O-V-E. You give yourself up. Now, why did Christ give himself up for the church? There is a problem if people just read, and this has been done historically. Look at verse 25 for me, if you will. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, there has been a strand of church teaching in the past which has said, aha, it is the husband's job to make the wife holy for Christ. Wrong. I mean, we do that for one another anyway. And that's a given in the Christian life. Why did Jesus give himself up for her to make her holy? Why do sinners need to be made holy? Why do sinners need to be cleansed from our sin? Why do sinners need to be changed? So that sinners can be with Jesus. And that's, he gave himself up for the church, so the church could be with him. So it's not primarily the holiness of the church per se, the spotlessness of the church per se, the church bride, white dress, etc. per se. It is the fact that Jesus wanted the church to be with him, which is why it goes on to say, and to present her to himself. So why does the husband give up everything? Why is the husband quite happy to give up the five-a-side on a Friday night with his mates? Why is the husband quite happy to give up the dominance of his career? Why is the husband quite happy to learn to do the supermarket shopping? Well, he's not quite happy, but anyway, he will. You know, you can train dogs. Why? Because he wants to be with his wife. And he wants his wife to enjoy being with him. He wants his wife just to have the pleasure of their company together. And because he loves us so much, he'll put anything and everything second to them being together and to their love growing. And so much of life will pull us away from one another in a marriage, won't it? Our own innate selfishness, our cultural obsession with self-fulfillment, time, busyness, putting lots and lots of other things before one another. But Jesus says, God's word says, don't do it like that. Don't sink into the pattern of this world. and look at the mess that it's creating. Don't do it like that. Wives, give yourself to your husband. Respect him, which is the other word that gets used at the end, very end. Respect him. Just put him first in your life. And simultaneously, husbands, put your wife first. So there's one thing about this which points us back to the cross. This relationship between Christ and the church, and this relationship between husband and wife, from what we've got here its characteristics, it's got to be exclusive, voluntary, delightful, it will be costly. And the relationship that God forges between you and me is just the same. Exclusive, no other gods. Voluntary, entered into delightedly. It will be costly. But the gains far, far outweigh the cost. Let's pray.